If you ever come over to the Smith house, you just need to know a couple things. If we ever meet up for lunch or for dinner, if the kids are there, like, it is a free for all when it comes to the food that you may or may not guard on your plate. I'll just try to explain this in a way that doesn't sound as terrible as it really is. So if you sit down at our house, our kids have learned over the years, and we've tried to get creative with the label, like sharing is caring, like, hey, if you're going to sit at this table, there's a food tax involved. But when you sit down at the table, if you take your eyes off your plate or you were to leave the table for a given period of time, your food is fair game for anyone else at the table. That's just how it works at our house. Like, there's six of us. We try to sit down a couple times a week to eat food together. My wife's not here this service, so I'll tell her she started it. But I have exploded it. Like, if you sit down with something on your plate that I would like to have more of, good luck with that. Like, we've instituted some promises. We've tried to correct the behavior. It doesn't work. We did the, like I said, the food tax, which led to the I'm just going to protest and eat in the kitchen of 2018. Like, it was intense. Like, we've tried different things over the years, and we've some of the kids have incorporated different defense mechanisms. Like, one particular kid will lick all of the food on her plate before she gets up from the table if she needs to get up from the table. Pre-COVID was the sneeze technique. It's kind of died down since then. Like, chew, don't touch my food. You may think it's kind of curious, but if you're at the Smith house and someone gets up and carries their plate with them and their drink to make sure that no one steals food while they're gone. But the worst is when we go out to eat. We go out to a restaurant because, you know, like, in a restaurant, you're supposed to be on good behavior, except for when you go to the restaurant where they run out of dinner rolls, and then you start to look around and see, all right, who's got the biggest one left on their plate? And then this is where, like, sin becomes like a web. So then one sin leads to the other one. Like, hey, doesn't that girl go to your class? It's mine. You can't have it now. Like, it's bad. I know. I get it. I'm sorry. I'm your pastor, and I should be better than this. And here's the struggle that I get to most of the time. Like, no matter what defense mechanism, no matter what the agenda is, like, no matter how we go about this, there should be a teaching moment in here somewhere. Like, there should be some sort of, like, God is a provider. There should be some sort of, like, there's bigger things in store. And the reality is, like, the only lesson that I really ever land on in this is, I paid for that food. Let me have some. I know that's not the best parenting practice, but that's where I land. Like, because your mom and I have been gainfully employed, we were able to provide this meal at this restaurant. Give me your dinner roll. Like, I know that's not the best lesson to learn, but that's sometimes where I get stuck. And I think if you get down to the core, sometimes I like to look, I told you I'm a people watcher. Sometimes I like to even analyze, like, where did that behavior come from? I think at least in me is this idea that since I paid for that, since it's been given to me, since I'm providing for you, technically it belongs to me and I'm entitled to it. And while you may have been the one to order it, it's actually mine. And we kind of boil it down to, maybe this is even bigger than just dismiss when we go out to eat. We as humanity, we are selfish by nature. Like, we don't want to admit it. We don't want to think like that. We like to compare ourselves, like, I'm not as selfish as they are. But the reality is, if we could peel back all the layers, we are selfish by nature. No one had to teach us how to be selfish. Like, if you've ever spent time with a toddler, you know that selfishness was not something you had to instill upon them. Like, the toddler starts to learn their first words, and you can guarantee one of their first few words, mama, dada, mine. Like, that's just one of the ones. Like, if you think I'm joking, go back to our kids' wing and try to take a toy from a kid who's playing with it. You will not get Christ-like responses. Like, it is ingrained in who we are as a human that we want for ourselves and we want to have for ourselves. And I think the reality is, like, as adults, we don't really grow out of it. We just get really good at covering it up. I do. I get really good at covering it up, unless you're looking away at the girl that might have been in your class and I take it from you. Like, we get really good at covering it up. And the reality is, unless we allow Jesus to transform our heart, we will just continue to get really good at covering up our selfish tendencies and trying to advance our kingdom as opposed to welcoming the kingdom of the Lord. So today I want to talk about this concept. Like, what does it look like to be kind through generosity? If you were here last week, we talked about being kind through our actions, and we looked at this particular passage, 1 John chapter 3, and John gives us this explanation. He says, words aren't just enough, like words aren't merely enough, that the truth will be revealed in your actions. The words can seem like truth, but truth is really revealed in your actions. And if you back up just a couple passages, a couple sentences right before John gives that in verse 18, if you start in verse 16, he says this. He says, we know what real love is. Like, we, followers of Christ, we know what real love is. Why? Because Jesus gave. Foundational to everything that we have in our faith is this concept of generosity through giving. That we know what real love is because we didn't just hear about it, we've experienced it. We have seen the action that backs up the words. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to go and give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus was really good about teaching the disciples and teaching us that life isn't about what I can do for me. Life isn't about what I can gain, but living in a manner that reflects who Jesus was. Jesus gave for us first that we might give now. If you were here a couple weeks ago, you might have noticed a trend. We've kind of been practical in our understanding and dissecting of this kindness concept. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about kindness with our words. There are power in your words. There's power that comes from words, power to give life, power that leads to death, that words have power. And then last week, we talked about it can't just be about words. Words are good. Words are important. Words have value, but our actions validate our words. There is power in our actions. This week, we want to talk about this simple concept of activating it, putting work to it. How are we generous in our kindness? We've talked about this several times. It's not just about doing nice things. We can do nice things, but kindness is a reflection of who we are because of whose we are. When the Holy Spirit is alive and active in me, it's an overflow. It's a fruit that's produced by the Holy Spirit that I am a kind person. It's an attitude. It's a posture that I will offer kindness in all scenarios that I can, that I will be kind in every scenario that I can. And it's those moments where we're not kind, where we're unkind, that's really a reflection of the work that we need to continue to do and allow Jesus to do in us to transform us. But the reality is, like, kindness can't exist unless we're willing to give away what we have. Unless we're willing to give away our kind words, unless we're willing to give away our time, unless we're willing to give away our attention, unless we're willing to give away our resources and our gifts and our talents, then we're not really being kind. We're just thinking about being kind. So Jesus gives us so much instruction about how to be kind, about how to be generous with the things that God has given us. In fact, if we were to boil it down, like the most well-known passage in the Bible, probably the most well-known scripture when it comes to everything in the New Testament, probably recited by more people that aren't even Christian than ones that could recite it. Like, it's a simple truth. It's a reflection of where we are with this concept of giving in Genesis. John chapter 3 and verse 16, you maybe have heard the passage before. For this is how God loved the world, that he gave. This is how, it doesn't say, I love that it doesn't say, for this is how God loved the world that he said. I mean, 2 weeks ago we talked about, like, God created everything with his words. He could have just said, but he didn't. He acted upon it. He gave. For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that everyone who would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. So this got my wheels turning this week. Like, if giving is foundational, if giving is at the core of our faith and understanding who Jesus is, then I wonder how frequent or how popular that word is in the scripture. So I started doing some word study. Like, the word believe is pretty important to our faith. The word believe is found in the scriptures 424 times. I mean, that seems like a significant amount in one book, a collection of books, the Bible. It's found 424 times. Faith is so important. Faith is spoken a lot of in the New Covenant, the New Testament. Faith is in the Bible 507 times. Love, yeah, we get that. Like, love is a big deal, right? Love is found in the scriptures 759 times. Wisdom, actually thought would be a little bit higher than it was. Wisdom is only in the Bible, only, 215 times. But the Bible says give 1,728 times. Now, I'm not saying, like, build your faith around the fact that it's in the Bible more often, because heaven and hell are mentioned often in the Bible too. That's not what I'm saying, but it's ironic that God was used giving as an analogy, giving as an illustration, and giving as evidence of his love for us. Generosity is foundational to our faith. I mean, if you think about it, like, think about the people that have had the most remarkable differences in your life, the most remarkable remembering in your life. Like, it's those people who went out of the way to be generous. It's not the people that paid you to do the thing you were supposed to do anyway. It's the person that had no reason to be generous to you and still they gave to you. It's the person who went out of their way to extend kindness through generosity to you. They gained more attention in your life. They gained more influence in your life because they didn't need to, but they still offered kindness through generosity to you. When someone is generous to you, it shifts someone inside of how we see them, how we think of them, how we receive from them, or how we look to them in the future. I mean, not just that we've got something we didn't have because of their generosity, but it's that their heart of generosity, it moves us, it softens us, it redirects and repositions us. I mean, it could just be that we live in such a world that is so focused on me, 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 what can I get for me, that when someone goes out of their way to say, you know what, it's not about me, it's about how I can help you, it changes our reality and our perception of who people are and what they're about. It's a true demonstration of the love that God has for us in a selfish world to just be generous. And generosity doesn't have to be all about money. Like, I think sometimes we assume that generosity, and we'll talk about some passages that are specific to money, but much of what we know about generosity isn't just about what we have, what we financially have resourceful-wise. A lot of our generosity is just taking the action step to give. It costs nothing to be encouraging with your words. It costs nothing. There is no fee, no hidden fees to be a person who gives compliments. There is no going broke in just trying to be present. Aha, Pastor, that's where I got you. You see, my time is valuable. My time is money. My time is worth a lot. And that's where I would argue, I get what you're saying. But time is not really money. Like, if you put time somewhere, it doesn't automatically translate to you get more money or you spend more money. Like, the concept being that the time is crucial because time is an investment. You get to invest your time. We are allotted only so much money. I'm guilty of sometimes saying things like, hey, if I could just make more time for that, then the reality is you can't make more time. Time is a fixed commodity. What I do have control over is how I prioritize my time. And if I would prioritize my time the way that lines up with how we can best honor God, I would imagine I could be more generous with the time that I have left over. The challenge is that sometimes I just want what I want and I want to use it where I want to use it. I think a great example of that would be this concept of the American dream, right? Like we've been told this since I was little, since maybe you were little as well, that our goal is to work hard and make money, that we can have a bunch of stuff and we can provide a bunch of stuff, and then we can give stuff to the people that we love most, only to watch families fall apart because while we were working so hard to make more money to buy more stuff to give to them, they left because we weren't investing time in them. Today's sermon isn't a sermon on parenting, but parents, if I can just offer a little bit of advice that I've learned probably the hard way more often than not, our kiddos, when they're still young and still living in our house, even as teenagers, our kiddos don't spell love, S-T-U-F-F. They don't spell love, L-O-V-E. They spell love, T-I-M-E. And the greatest resource we can give our kids is time and attention and investing in them and treating them as though they are an investment, not a nuisance. We as parents, we have a resource that God has given us that we can invest in our kids. How much different would our homes be if we didn't spend so much time trying to climb the company ladder and spend more time investing in our kids and the future that they will have? How much better would our workplace be if we didn't try to get the most out of people but cared the most for people? How much better would our teams be and our classes be if we didn't use all of our words to correct or redirect someone all the time, but just to let them know that they are loved and cared for? This giving, this generosity thing, it doesn't have to cost us much, but it can be revolutionary for the people that we invest in. Generosity, we know it softens hearts. Generosity makes a mark. Generosity tears down barriers. Generosity unifies believers. One of the most overlooked passages and concepts in Scripture is when we are generous to each other, it brings believers together. We can be different in so many levels, but our generosity to others, it unifies the body of believers. So what I want to do today, I just want to take a few minutes and just look at some of the concept of why Scripture teaches us to give. Like, what's the why behind why generosity is a big deal? What's the why behind why people get worked up over money sometimes? So we're just going to take a look at three. If you're taking notes, the first one is real simple. Giving honors God. Giving honors God. Our primary objective as followers of Christ is that everything we do honors God. That every word that we say honors God, that every behavior we practice honors God, that everything we do publicly honors God, and everything we do privately honors God. That in how we act and how we react, how we respond, that it honors God. Then how we live out our faith even honors God. I love the book of Hebrews. It teaches so many practical ways that we might honor God by how we live. One of my favorite passages is found in Hebrews chapter 13. Starting in verse 15, it says this, "Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his great name." I'll pause there for a minute. When the old covenant existed, before Jesus' time of walking around on the planet, when the old covenant existed, it existed for a couple reasons. Two of those being, number one, to show us the holiness of our God and to display for us the sinfulness of humans. And because of our sinfulness and God's holiness that don't mix, there was a practice, a ritual put in place to offer sacrifices to make up for the deficiencies that we had to be with a holy God, to be protected and provided for by a holy God. So you read all throughout the New Testament of these laws, these instructions that were followed with, and if you break these, if you couldn't hear these, if you couldn't follow these or complete these, there was a sacrifice that was required. And the sacrifice always, or almost always, was required of a shedding of blood, either from an animal or a collection of animals that wiped the slate clean, that you might then be under God's good graces again. So when we hear the story of Jesus coming and fulfilling the sacrifice, he is the fulfilling sacrifice. When Jesus was murdered and killed and his blood was shed, he fulfilled all of the sacrifices, all the requirements, and met all the things necessary for the old covenant to be fulfilled, thus beginning a new covenant, a new way of interacting between God and anyone who would choose to follow him. And through Jesus' blood shedding, he fulfilled the requirement of the sacrifice that we would have to murder animals in order to get back and clean slate with God. But that doesn't alleviate us from having to live a life of a sacrifice. And the author of Hebrews, he spells this out for us, that we, as followers of Jesus, aren't obligated to go and to sacrifice animals anymore. Instead, we have a continual sacrifice of praise. When we worship together, when we give God thanks for who he is and what he has done, when we sing our praises either from the high points or from the low points, when we offer a sacrifice of praise, not a convenience of praise, but when we offer a sacrifice of praise, we are honoring our God. But I love that the writer doesn't even just stop there. Verse 16, he says, and don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. And I love that sometimes we think about, I just need to say thank you to God. I need to give God some praise, give God some affirmation for the good thing he has done. But the writer tells us, look, it's not just that we should have a continual thanksgiving heart. We should kind of have a continual heart of gratitude and offer sacrifices of praise to go out of our way to thank God. But it's also in doing good and sharing with those in need. What I do with what God has given me is an opportunity to honor God or to dishonor God. What I do with the time that I have is a way to honor God or dishonor God. What I do with the resources that I have is a way to honor God or to dishonor God. What I do with the gifts and the talents that God has given me is a way to honor him or to dishonor him. And Paul comes along. Paul's a writer in the New Testament, writes almost 2/3 of the New Testament. And Paul will kind of expand on this concept. He would give us more than just understanding, like, it's a great way to honor God. Don't miss that. But there's even more at stake here. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this letter, chapter 9, starting in verse 6, and he says, remember this. He's talking to believers. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. And then if you're just kind of reading out of context, if you're doing your daily Bible verse, he takes what seems like a real aggressive turn here. He moves on to the next verse. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. But what Paul is saying is, like, generosity isn't just something we can fake. That real generosity comes from within us, from our heart. And it's up to us. Do we want to sow generously so that it might be displayed generously? Do we want to sow sparingly that not much will be affected? Each must decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly, and don't give in response to pressure. We're not going to lock the doors today before you leave and you have to put money in a bucket before you go. This is between us and God. This isn't me trying to ploy you for your money. This is me presenting God's promises and God's principles of how we live this faith out. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. We can't outgive God because God already has it anyway. We can't outgive God because God owns it all. God created it all. God has possession of it all. And God is so gracious to give us a measure that we might be able to be stewards of, to be protectors of, that we might be able to be investors of. God gave us talents. He didn't give us all the talents, but he gave us some. And we get to use those talents to honor God or to not honor God. God gave us resources. If we live in this country, God has given us a measure of resources. And he gives us permission to be able to use those and respond with how we use those to honor God or dishonor God. God gives us all of the formula to unlock that we might walk in his blessing, that if we are obedient in how we've used the things that he's already given us, our time, our talent, and our treasure, that we might become more and more generous. The truth to this concept of the dinner roll isn't that I paid for it, it's mine, I should get it because I want it. It's that God owns the bakery, and God owns the granary, and God owns all of the fields that would ever produce the grain to make the rolls in the first place, and has no intent of ever wearing out. So instead of living my life like the Smiths do, of protecting my food and holding on to it so no one else can have it, no one else wants it, the responsibility I have is to live open-handed. That when I'm felt prompted by God, when God provides for me an opportunity to invest, to be generous, to sow generously, that I can give away that which God has given me. That I can give away that which God has given me, knowing he will provide more resources for me. And when I'm willing to live open-handed, that God can use what he has already entrusted me with, he will multiply what he gives. What I hold on to is all I have. What I give to the kingdom, God multiplies and uses in ways where he can continue to bring to me more that I may invest in the kingdom. What I do with what I have is a way to honor God. Are we stingy or are we generous? Do we have the trust and faith in God to know that I'm going to give from what I have been given, that God might trust me to give more? And he offers us the opportunity to decide. No pressure. If you want to be more used by God, if you want to be used by God in bigger ways, he gives us the code to make that happen. For God loves a person who gives generously. Look, it's not that God loves you more than someone else because you're generous. It's not that we're going to give in order to earn more favor with God, that he might love me more. It's not that I've sinned more, so I need to be more generous, that God will love me more. But as a dad, what a proud papa moment. If you're a parent and you've ever had those moments when your little kiddos and your teenagers, when they come up and they just have this idea, they have this notion, they feel moved to be generous, unprompted, unpressured. Man, some of the most remarkable memories in my life as a dad is watching my kids take from what they've been saving, take from something that they appreciate having, take from something that they have, and they go and they freely and willingly give it to someone who is in need. Man, you tell me that doesn't soften up your eyeballs. Man, it gets me every time. It's not that God loves you less because you're not generous or loves you more when you are generous, but what a proud moment God must feel to know, what a heartwarming moment to know that his kids understand it and they get it. That when someone's in need, that dad's gonna keep providing. My kids have learned that dad will continue to give them money if they're gonna keep giving it to people in need, which is really starting to be an issue in the Smith house. But knowing that our God doesn't run out, then our God is faithful to provide, and our God is faithful to us because we are faithful to him. What an incredible, powerful statement of our faith that we are willing to give away that which God has given. Paul continues, he moves on, he expands. He continues in verse 13, if you jump down, he says, plus, it doesn't even stop there, as a result of your ministry, they, the people that you're generous to or the people that are helped by your generosity, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Church, don't miss this. Not only does our generosity honor God, but our generosity brings people to a place where they can honor God or honor God more. Our generosity will bring people to a place where they will know God to where they can honor him for the first time. Because of your generosity, people will get to know God in a way that changes their lives. What an incredible picture this is for the church. Through your generosity to Crossroads, kiddos and students will give honor to God in ways they never would have before. Because of your generosity to Crossroads, people who are living and dealing through addiction will know freedom and give honor and glory to God because of your generosity, of your time, your talent, and your treasure. Because of your generosity to Crossroads, marriages who are struggling and trying to get a better place, a better relationship, a better family structure, a better core, marriages will be given the tools to be able to grow closer to God and each other, and God will receive glory because of the generosity that you give to your church. People who are lost will be found. People who are addicted will find freedom. People who are broken, hurting, or confused will give things that can help them draw closer to God, that God will be honored and given glory because of our generosity to the church that Jesus established. Our generosity honors God and brings people to a place of greater honor to our God. Giving honors God. Number two, generosity reveals the condition of my heart. If you were here last week, we talked about this same concept. If I tell Katie for 21 years, I love you, I love you, I love you, and for 21 years she never experiences the actions that go with it, she knows the truth because of my actions, or she knows the truth because of my inactions. This same concept is so true. If I confess that I follow Jesus, that I'm dedicated to following after him, but my actions and my generosity don't match it, the truth is revealed in my actions or inactions. So Jesus explains it like this. Matthew chapter 6, Matthew writes it down for us. Starting in verse 9, he says this: do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust will destroy and where thieves will break in and steal. Instead, he says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. He's not saying, like, put your money in a rocket ship and try to ascend it up into heaven. What he is saying is invest in the things that matter for the kingdom. What he's saying is invest in things that have eternal value. And then, again, Jesus does kind of like Paul does. He takes what seemingly is this sharp veer in what he's saying, but it really makes so much sense. In verse 21, he says this: for where your heart, or excuse me, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, where you invest your time, your heart will be focused. Where you invest your attention, your heart will be focused. Where you invest your money, your heart will be focused. If you're an investor, you know, you could care less about some of the organizations out there, but once you start putting your money into it, you're taking notice. You're watching their sales. You're seeing what good's happening. When you invest in your church, you may not have been invested in what was going on, but when you start to put your time into it, your treasure into it, your talent into it, your investment will take a lot more attention in your time. You'll be a lot more engaged in the product of it, or the healthiness of it, or what it produces, what the fruit that it bears. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Don't waste your money on things that have no eternal value. I mean, it's the old cliche, right, when we talk about it at funerals. Well, you know you can't take it with you when you die, so you might as well spend it all. Well, you know, Bill. I don't know why I said Bill last service too. Where did Bill come from? Well, you know, Bill, you've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it. It's true. I get it. But I believe it's bigger than this. Since God owns it all, God is simply asking us to manage what he has given us, that we might use what he has given us to build his kingdom. God, everything that I have and possess is available for you to use, however you see fit that it might advance your kingdom. My time, my money, my attention is a tool that God has given me to use to advance the kingdom. And when we don't, it's not just that we got busy, and it's not just that we got distracted. It's truly a revelation of the condition or the orientation of my heart. That I may say the words all day long, and I may use the right terms, and I may get my Christianese perfected, but if my investments don't show it, if my treasure doesn't reveal it, then those are just words. And God's not after our words, God's after our heart. If I was to look through my checkbook register, I could find out very quickly what things are important to me because of where I spend my money. If I was to do a survey of where I spend my time, I could find out very quickly what's most important to me because of where I invest my time. I can't fool anybody with my words when I can look through my checkbook register. I can't fool anybody with my time when I can look at the calendar of events that I have going on in my week, because the evidence is in the action. The evidence is in what I do. It's not just about words. So the question really is, am I being generous where God has asked me to be generous? Am I being generous when God has asked me to be generous? Am I being generous how God has asked me to be generous? I think about it like a college student taking a semester exam. Like, I could get up for the whole 16 weeks of the course and I could be like, yeah, man, I got microbiology down. Like, I've been studying microbiology. I do microbiology. I live out microbiology. I got this. I could convince you with my words that I understand microbiology until I sit down to take the semester exam. You would find out very quickly, first five questions, sir, you've exceeded the number of questions you can fail and get picked. Like, that's where we live sometimes. We want to think, and we think in our head, and we want to project that we are so following after Jesus. But the action is the evidence. The action reveals to people. Because I know Jesus, it changes everything. Because I know the generosity of Jesus, it changes everything. Because I know Jesus, I have become free. I have been set free. Because of Jesus, I am free from sin. Because of Jesus, I am free from addiction. Because of Jesus, I am free of any label that anyone would ever put on me. Because of Jesus, I am free to give how I see fit. But I put this in the notes because I think sometimes we miss this part. Anything that I have and I'm unwilling to give away really has me. If I've got money and I've done well on some level, if I've got resources at my disposal, if I've got talent available to me, but I'm unwilling to give it away, really it has control over me. When I have money that I'm unwilling to give to someone in need, really that money has me. When I have time, but I'm unwilling to give my time to the thing that's in need, really whatever else has my time has me. God withheld nothing from me. Why? Who am I to say that it's reserved for something that I want unless it's the selfishness in me being revealed? God withheld nothing. God was so generous to me even though I deserve nothing. Romans chapter 5 and 8, Paul tells us, he says, But God showed. He didn't just say it. He showed it. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait till I deserved it. He didn't wait till I got my act cleaned up. He didn't wait till I got all my ducks in a row and got ordered up and got to church enough times. God sent Jesus to die for me when I didn't deserve an ounce of it. He showed his love. He put it on display. Love is an action way more than it's a feeling. Love is a provision. Love is a gift. Love is something that I do. I think where we miss the mark so much, I think we make this catastrophic mistake in our understanding of love. If you're like me, I like different genres of music. In fact, if you listen to my playlist, I got different ones for different moods of the day. I got different ones for different times of the day. I got music from all across generations and timelines, and I'm kind of sad. But one of the things that I've learned a couple years ago is that we've done a really good job of mislabeling one of the most well-known or maybe the most popular categories of music called love songs. We have labeled love songs because of what we think they're about. The reality is most of the love songs out there really talk about what we want to be provided with, the way we want to feel. You make me, nope, wrong one, make me feel. I'm not going there. We want love songs to make us feel better about being in love. We want love songs because we want to be loved. We want love to come to us, unless you're a country music fan, then love songs are about when your love left. Yeah, y'all got it. First service is like, what? You guys are better. Don't tell them I said that, but you're... We want love songs to get us all up in our feels about what can love do for me? How can love make me feel? Can I just offer, those aren't love songs, those are lust songs. Lust songs want us to feel better. Lust songs want us to experience more. Lust songs want to have something that maybe I don't have right now or that I want more of. Love songs are what we do for someone else. Love songs are the songs that we sang at the beginning of the service today. Loving God, giving thanks to God, showing our appreciation and our affection to God. It's what we do for others. Love songs are what I can do for you. Love songs are how I can serve you. Love moves me to serve the people that I love. Love compels me to be kind to the people that I love. Love motivates me to be generous to the people that God brings in my path. And that's not natural to humanity. But just like we talked about last week, when Jesus shows up, when Jesus walks the planet, he flips everything in our reality upside down. No longer is it mama and dada and mine. And in fact, it's quite different. In fact, it's not natural. It's not how we grew up. It's not what we just automatically learn. So Paul gives a crazy instruction. Paul writes this letter to a young church leader named Timothy, and he gives this powerful instruction of what we do to combat this humanity wants my own kind of thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17, Paul says this. He says to Timothy, teach. It's not natural for them to want to do this. It's not something they're going to responsively do. They need to learn. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money. Disclaimer. We are all on some different level of richness in this country. Easiest way I can tell you that to teach us that is if you had a pair of shoes to choose from this morning before you came to church, you're rich. You're richer than 90% of the globe. Most of the planet has a pair of shoes, if any shoes at all. Compared to the neighbor down the street, maybe you're not as rich as them. Maybe you're not as well-to-do as them. Compared to the planet, we're rich. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives all of us all we need for our enjoyment. God doesn't work at a drive-up window where we can just tell him what we want. He's going to provide. Sometimes we think that if we get everything that we wanted, our life will be fulfilled. Can I just tell you, from the people that I know who have had everything they wanted, it doesn't. Stuff doesn't provide satisfaction. Stuff doesn't provide eternal joy. God will provide all that we need that we can give, that we can share with others. He continues on. Tell them to use their money. It's not natural. They're not going to want to do it. Teach them. Tell them to use their money to do good, that they should be rich in good works. That they should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share. Always being ready to share with others, he continues on. By doing this, they will be storing up treasure. Remember that? We talked about that. Jesus said storing up treasures in heaven. Paul's building on that. He says, by doing this, they'll be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Paul's not just talking about, hey, build up treasure for yourself on your bank account so when you retire, you have a good thing to enjoy. And Paul's not just talking about, hey, save up some good stuff so your vacation next summer is amazing. Paul's saying, listen, where you store up your treasure may change eternity for someone else. Where you store up your treasure, where you invest your treasure, where you invest your time, where you invest your talents, it may change eternity for someone else. God generously gave to us. And godly generosity doesn't come naturally, but we are never more like Jesus than when we are generous with what God has given us. Generosity is a big deal. Number three, generosity grows on us. There will always be justification. There will always be reasons we can identify to why we ought not be generous. Well, I just don't know what they're going to do with it. I don't know what they're going to spend it on. I don't know what these people are going to do with my time, my talent, my treasure. Can I just offer this? Our responsibility is not with what someone does with the things that God has prompted us to give. Our responsibility is obedience to the requester. That if God prompts, that if God instructs, that if God challenges us to give our time, our talent, our treasure, our responsibility is obedience to him, and what they would do with it is between them and God. What a freeing statement to know in generosity. That if someone on the street asks me for some money and God prompts my heart, yeah, they could use it. I don't need to run them through a background check to see what they're going to spend the money on. I just am obedient to the prompting that God has given me. Then when God instructs us as a church to give to the church, it's not that I have to worry about where they're going to spend every penny. It's trusting that God is asking me to be obedient and God has put leadership in place to where they have to give an account for him one day. Like, that's so freeing to know that all I need to do is listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, listen to the instruction in the scripture of who God says. And as I'm generous, God grows me. As I'm generous, God grows my faith. As I'm generous, God grows my responsibility. As I'm generous, God grows the trust that I have in him. Well, you know, Pastor, if I just had more time, if I could just make more time. No, I can't make any more time. but I can prioritize my time differently, that I might invest storing up treasures that matter for eternity. Well, if I just had more money, right? If I just had more money, then I could be more generous. I mean, if we're being real, if we're going back to the American dream, that's not the American dream. That's not the pressure of worldly living. That's not the pressure of being rich in this world. The American dream is if I make more money, I buy a bigger house. And if I make more money, then I buy a nicer car. And if I make more money, I buy more nice coffees. Scripture teaches us, like, listen, generosity is not a response to how much you make. It's not a response to how much free time you have. Generosity is not something that we respond with. Generosity is an attitude we position ourselves for, that I'm going to be generous first, that I'm going to spend my time and invest my time in things that are going to honor God and matter for eternity, that I'm going to invest my treasures and my resources in things that are going to matter in eternity, that I'm going to invest my gifts, not to bring attention to myself, but to make Jesus known and make Jesus known well. Jesus gives this incredible example in Matthew chapter 25 about this guy who goes on a trip. And before he goes on a trip, the boss, he brings three of his servants in, and he gives each of them a different amount of money to do something with. And the first two, they go and they double the investment. It was two different investments, but he doubles the investment. Each of them do. And the third guy goes out and he just hides his money. And the boss, he comes back and he looks at the first two guys and he's impressed with the first two guys. In fact, both the guys, even though they had different investments, they doubled what they had. In his response, the reward for both of them is the same. He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount." And we could get so caught on that, especially if we were the guy that got less than the other guy. Well, if I had as much as he did, then I would have been better about investing. But Jesus points out once again that it's not about this little amount you've given us, that you know the boss who owns the bakery and the granary and the fields that provide it. And with this small amount, "So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." What we do with what God has given us right now matters. What we do with what God has given us now is a sign to God that I'm willing to do more with what you give me, that I'm willing to be advancing the kingdom that you have called me to grow, that I'm willing to do the things to pursue Jesus, to grow my faith, that God can trust me with what's next. When we are kingdom-minded in how we steward what God has given us. God grows our faith, God stretches us. The more we come to know Jesus, the more we experience him, it shouldn't be that we just live on this plateau. And I think sometimes as Christians, after we've been generous for a while, we've become comfortable in this level of generosity. I believe that until the day we go and meet Jesus face to face, that God is stretching us to new levels of generosity. In fact, as we read through some of the scriptures, one of my favorite books is a little tiny book in the New Testament. Paul writes to this Christian influencer named Philemon. One book, 25 verses, super short, super powerful. And in Philemon chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says this. He prays this. He tells him, "This is what I'm praying for you. And I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and you experience all the good things we have in Christ." The more we know and the more we experience Jesus, that ought to propel us to greater acts of trust in God with generosity. The more we've seen God's faithfulness, it ought to project us into a greater level of generosity to the people that God brings into our life. It's not about how we become famous. It's about making Jesus famous. Generosity, it grows our influence. Generosity, it reaches more people. Generosity, it shows people the heart of our God and the heart that we have for him. Generosity is Christ-like. Generosity is contagious. Words of generosity, words that are given to people, deeds that are kind to people, that are played out for people in need, finances, resources, gifts, talents, the things that we honor our God with, the generosity that comes from our heart, it draws people to him. So let's be a people that are mission-driven to be generous. Let's be intentional to invest our time in things that matter for eternity. Let's be a people that are open-handed with every gift that God has given us. Let's be a people that are focused with the attention that everything we do has potential to change someone's reality. Let's be obedient to God in our finances, fierce with kindness through intentional and continual acts of generosity. It changes everything. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you gave first. God, that you didn't just tell us, you didn't just use your words, God, that you showed us, that you showed the love you have for us. God, that you willingly offered, even though I was still a sinner. God, that you gave it all. You gave Jesus in my place to be the sacrifice So God, let my life be a sacrifice of praise. Let my life be a sacrifice of doing good, and let my life be a sacrifice of generosity, that all who I see and all who I know will know who you are because of the gift that you've given through me. God, I thank you for your generosity. Help us to be fierce with kindness. In Jesus' name.